Yes, Jesus died, and yes, Jesus was raised from the dead, but did you know that it was impossible for Jesus to stay dead? Did you know that it was absolutely, utterly impossible for Jesus to remain in the grave? It's theologically a reality, it's logically a reality that he absolutely, positively could not stay dead. Happy Easter. Yes, we are going to talk about the resurrection, and we're going to be learning some vital things about the resurrection, and I would just venture to guess that some of the things you learn will be relearning, things you already know, but I would venture to guess you will learn some things today about the resurrection of Jesus that maybe you didn't know before and that might just change your life forever. Things like it was absolutely, positively impossible for him to stay dead. If you have a Bible, we'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We won't look at one passage today. We'll look at numerous passages. It's our custom here at Omaha Bible Church, usually, to be working our way through a single book of the Bible. But today we're going to look at things from a more topical perspective, starting in 1 Corinthians 15. So if you want to find that particular place in your Bible or on your phone through an app, that would be wonderful. You can follow along with me. And my outline this morning will be 10 vital realities about the resurrection of Jesus. 10 vital realities about the resurrection of Jesus, hoping to remind some of you, hoping to inform some of you, so that we might understand this great, great, significant act, the resurrection of Jesus. As I mentioned earlier, or maybe you just came in, we are celebrating the Lord's Supper at the conclusion of our time together. And then we have a very brief announcement after the Lord's Supper regarding something we want to give to you on your way out as a gift. And so just hang in there. I'll preach fast, I promise. And then the Lord's Supper, we don't want to do fast. And then we'll have a fast announcement so you can get home and tend to the ham. What's for lunch today? I was asking some of you. Some of you didn't know. We're having Moroccan chicken at my house. So, and no, you're not invited, but all my other kids are. So there's that. I should pray after that smart mouth comment. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for humor. Thank you for the fact that we can have some levity, and we're grateful today. Our hearts are needing encouragement. We need to be reminded about what it means to have resurrection life and certainty regarding the future. And we know that there's only one place where we can turn to have absolute certainty regarding the future, and that is to turn to the person of Jesus who has already secured the future. In his name we pray, amen. Number one vital reality regarding the resurrection is that it is essential. It is essential, and what I mean is it is essential to Christianity. No resurrection, no Christianity. It stands or falls. If it weren't Easter, I'd say Christians put all of their eggs in this basket. I won't say it because it is Easter, but you get the idea. If there is no, sometimes people have said, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in the supernatural. Well, that's a contradiction in terms. Apart from the resurrection, there is no Christianity, and Christianity would say you have no hope. So if you would look with me at 1 Corinthians 15:1, it says, "Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel, the good news I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." How about verse 3? "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." So we're already seeing it's important because he says it's the gospel in verse 1. Then he says in verse 3, it's of first importance. And what's of first importance? The person and work of Jesus, including his resurrection. It's vital. It's critical. We don't have good news without the resurrection. In fact, if we keep reading, if you look down at verse 14, he even puts it in the negative. So verses 1 and following put it in the positive, but verse 14 says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching," remember he calls it gospel preaching, "our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." Verse 17, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." Verse 19, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people, we are of all people most to be pitied. And so it just doesn't make any sense. It's essential to biblical Christianity. It's vital. It's one of the basics. It's one of the fundamentals. And so we see that it is crucial. Let's move on to another one. That one's rather easy. Most of you said, well, of course Christians believe in the resurrection. Strangely enough, there are people who say they're Christians who don't, but let's just settle that one. How about number two, another vital reality, as we're doing 10 of these today as a reminder, also from 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection of Jesus is necessarily historic. It is necessarily historic. Verse 5 says, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. How about verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 15? Then he appeared, I'll keep stressing it, so he appeared, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Verse 7, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Verse 8, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So appeared is the idea, and it's stressing the historicity of things. So Christianity, unlike some other religions, doesn't base its claims on a secret dream somebody that had before they went on a book tour or something like that, or someone's imagination or some kind of a mystical vision that someone had because they had a strange feeling that came over them. No, biblical Christianity, again, stresses the resurrection as an historic event. Something that really happened, appeared. It's a historic religion. It's important that we remember this. When we're talking about Christianity, we're talking about the resurrection. Sometimes we sing songs that have sentimental notions to them, and you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. And I always want to stand up and say, that's not right. But I don't, because my mom taught me a thing or two about reasonableness and appropriateness. I know that Jesus lives because of history, because of eyewitnesses. And in 1 Corinthians 15, if it's not true, if I only know he lives because of something that I feel in my heart, as good as feelings are, connect the dots. We of all people are most to be pitied. Christians are talking about the resurrection today because we're talking about something that happened in time and space and in history. And as I like to say frequently here at Omaha Bible Church, that's important because we are in time and space and in history. And we commit sins in time and space and in history. And God sees it in time and space and in history. And we are going to die in time and space and in history. And so we need a Savior who's been raised on behalf of everyone who would ever trust in him. You get where I'm going. In time and in space and in history. And so bodily resurrection before eyewitnesses, it's why Christians say, this is good news. This is of first importance. This is great. It's necessarily historic because death, suffering, pain, funerals are historic. We need someone to conquer death for us in the grave for us. Jesus is the one who did that in history. Let's move on to another vital gospel reality. Number three, the resurrection, or a vital resurrection reality. The resurrection of Jesus is unique. It is unique. At the risk of just contradicting myself, let me ask you the question. In biblical history, when you read the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, is Jesus the first person to ever be raised from the dead? And the answer is no. He's not the first person to ever be raised from the dead. And for some of us, at first we hear that, we scratch our heads and think, that doesn't even seem right. How could that even possibly be? Well, Jesus' resurrection is unique, however, because though there have been other people who were raised from the dead, his resurrection is the unique resurrection that's done on behalf of other people. And apart from a very unique circumstance of being in the Old Testament caught up to heaven uniquely, the people who were raised from the dead, even people Jesus raised from the dead when he was on earth before his resurrection, guess what? They died again and they had funerals. Jesus is uniquely resurrected because the Bible says things like the first fruits of them that slept. 1 Corinthians 15:20. First fruits of them that slept. His is somehow special. Colossians 1:18. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians 15, but Colossians 1:18 says Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. It's not saying he was the first one ever raised, but he is the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn as in, spiritually speaking, he leads resurrection life, eternal resurrection life for others who would trust in him. You see, Jesus is raised uniquely because Jesus is a representative. 1 Corinthians 15:45, he's called the last Adam, which is kind of interesting. It's in the resurrection chapter, and he's called the last Adam in the resurrection chapter. Why would that be? I know it's early on an Easter Sunday morning, but this stuff isn't that complicated, and it's actually super important, and it might just change your life forever. The first Adam, the Bible has two Adams, two representatives. The first Adam leads the human race into sin and condemnation. But Jesus is called the last Adam in the resurrection chapter because he leads the human race in doing what's right on their behalf. Then he's treated as if he did what's wrong on their behalf, but he's raised from the dead on behalf of everyone who would trust in him because he gives eternal life to everyone who would trust in him. His death is unique. So he says things like, whoever believes in me, this is John chapter 11, verse 25, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Imagine if I told you that about me. Whoever believes in Pat Abendroth, though you die, you'll live. Sounds like a cult. It would be a cult. Because it wouldn't be true, because I'm not your representative, because I'm not the last Adam. But you see, Jesus uniquely in God's plan and purpose can say, though you die, you will live if you believe in me, because he is the last Adam, the representative, and God is pleased with his offerings. 1 Corinthians 15:21 says, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. I should go back a little bit in verse 21. 1 Corinthians 15:21. For as by a man came death, Adam number one, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22 says of 1 Corinthians 15, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ, he's told us that Christ is the last Adam, shall all be made alive. And in the context, all who would trust in him, all who would believe in him. His resurrection is a unique resurrection. Let's move on to another one, another vital reality, another vital resurrection reality. Number four on my list, the resurrection of Jesus is his justification. If you're new to the Bible or new to Christianity, that might not make a lot of sense. Justification is a biblical word. It's an important word. It's a vital word. You should take the time to even figure out what it means. It might just change your life forever. It's changed my life forever. To be justified is legal terminology. Think courtroom. And if someone is justified, they're declared a good citizen. They're declared an obedient citizen, if you will, that they do the right things. But in a court of law, if someone is condemned, that's the opposite. So condemnation is the bad, justification is the good, okay? So if someone is condemned by a court of law, they're found guilty, right? And they're sentenced and all of the rest. So condemnation is what we don't want. But in God's court of law, what we want is justification. We want to be declared good citizens. We want to be declared obedient to God's laws. Okay, that's what justification means, and it's a big deal in the Bible. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith in Christ, we have peace with God. That's what we all need, whether we know it or not. Well, here's where it gets weird, but it's not really weird, but it's challenging to get our minds around it. The resurrection of Jesus is his justification. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, that's what it says. I want you to see it, not so that you can be more profound theologically, but so you can see just how important the resurrection is and just how important it is for Jesus and just how important it is, we'll see, for us. So please, if you would, think in these terms. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, great indeed we confess. This is something that Christians used to confess, something that Christians used to repeat. They all Christians agreed to this. Great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. He, Jesus, was manifested in the flesh. Think Christmas, right? Incarnation narrative. Manifested in the flesh, comma, vindicated by the Spirit. It's actually the same word for justified by the Spirit. All Christians have agreed that's talking about the resurrection, because he was raised by the Spirit. So vindicated or justified by the Spirit, we'll come back to that one. Seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. So we have from incarnation, the very beginning, the very end, taken up in glory, we have ascension. It's just trying to capture Jesus' whole earthly ministry and beyond. He even ascended. But what we want to focus on right now, and I'll practically pay you to listen. It's so important. Practically. Vindicated by the Spirit. Well, he's raised by the Spirit. Same word, usually translated justified by the Spirit. But maybe too many Bible readers would have the weird look on their face like I have right now. Like, what do you mean justified by the Spirit? Declared righteous. Declared perfect. Declared perfectly obedient. You know, when you're vindicated, you make claims. It's not a bad way to translate it. And if what your claims your claims are shown to be true, you're vindicated. Well, that's my story and I'm sticking with it. And then people looked into the evidence and they said, you know what? You actually were right. So you're vindicated. That happened with Jesus. But let's use that word justified, declared perfect, declared obedient, declared righteous, declared obedient to God's law. Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, was declared by heaven, declared by God, to be perfectly obedient to God's law. He was declared to be a perfect citizen, if you will. He did all of the right things his whole life. And I'll remind you, Jesus said things like, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill the law, right? Or even at the baptism, when John doesn't want to baptize him and Jesus says, you should baptize me, and all that goes back and forth, and he says, do this to fulfill all righteousness, to fulfill all obedience. Jesus is obeying on behalf of the people is what he's doing. So why is this a big deal? It's a big deal because Jesus claimed to do all the right things. He appeared to do all of the right things. But you know how we know that Jesus did all of the right things? The resurrection, right? The wages of sin is death. He never sinned. Not only did he never sin, he always did the right things. He always loved God and he always loved his neighbor perfectly. And we know that that's true. Even his motives were right because of the resurrection. Vindicated by the Spirit. Jesus didn't just claim to fulfill the law. We know that he did because he was raised from the dead. This is crucial. It is critical. Acts 2:24, I referenced it earlier, but I didn't tell you what I was referencing. It was not possible for him to be held by it. It was not possible for Jesus to stay dead. Why was it not possible for him to stay dead? Because he always obeyed and did the right things. And so at the resurrection, he's vindicated. If Jesus would have sinned one time, if he would have even done the right thing with the wrong motive one time, it would be sin. And he never would have been raised from the dead. By the fact that he was raised from the dead, he's vindicated. He's declared righteous officially by God. He's justified. It's awesome. It's awesome, and I'll talk about why it's awesome for us in just a little bit, but I would like to just push my chair back from the table if I were sitting at a table in a chair and just exhale and just take it in. Like, that's awesome, period. Even if it has nothing to do with my life, that's impressive. That's extraordinary. Because no one does the right thing all of the time, even motives perfectly. The resurrection of Jesus should cause you to confess, to agree with all other Christians based upon 1 Timothy chapter 3. Jesus is matchless, vindicated by the Spirit. In theology, we call this the active obedience of Christ. He suffered throughout his whole life, yes. And he made atonement for sins, yes. But he didn't only make atonement for sins. It's important that he did, but he also always, personally, perfectly, perpetually did the right thing. And I hope you're already wanting to connect the dots to yourself by now. Because it actually becomes really important for us if we're going to be accepted by God. But I want to hold on to that one for just a little while. Number five. We better do these faster. I told you we were going to go fast in preaching, right? Number five. Next vital resurrection reality is Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is vital for credibility. It's vital for credibility. Jesus made all of these claims like, I came to fulfill all righteousness. He made claims to be the Messiah. He affirmed Peter when Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, in Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus affirms him. But the resurrection is vital for his credibility because the Messiah has to rule and reign forever. And if you stay dead, guess what? You don't do anything forever other than stay dead. For Jesus to be Jesus Christ is to be Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the King, Jesus the one who is promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7, etc. in the Old Testament, to be able to be a good king, to take care of his people, to protect his people, to deliver his people from their enemies, and to do so both now and forever. Amen, they might say in church. He has to be able to rule and reign and protect them and provide for them forever. Jesus needs to be raised from the dead to have credibility. Or how about when Jesus says, even in that same account, talking to Peter, he says, and the gates of Hades will not prevail. How does he say it there? He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. First and foremost, he's talking about death. Now, we could ramp that up and say hell, opponents. But even if we kept it simple, the basic word means the place of the dead. So Jesus says, I will build my church. I will do this. And you know what can't stop me from doing this? Death. See, Jesus needs to be raised for credibility. Otherwise, he just made stuff up. John chapter 2, he says, if you destroy this temple, 3 days I'll raise it up again. He needs to be raised. Well, let's do another one of these. Next vital resurrection reality, and that is the resurrection of Jesus, is vital for our justification. It's vital for his justification. Vindicated by the Spirit, it's vital for our justification. Now we'll connect the dots. 1 Timothy 3:15, vindicated by the Spirit. Romans chapter 4, verse 25, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Jesus was raised, his resurrection was his justification, but his justification is actually for us also because he's raised for our justification. And again, I realize some of these words might be new. If you're interested in Christianity though, you got to get some of the vocabulary down, and it doesn't take a lot of effort. one really important vocabulary word is justification. God is the judge. He's all-knowing. He doesn't take bribes. Therefore, he's just. He's fair. He gives people what they deserve. But if we sin, we deserve condemnation. We don't want what we deserve. What we want is justification. What I want, what you want, even if you don't know you want it, is for God to say, Pat Abendroth, I'll use myself as an example. I declare you perfectly righteous. I declare you perfectly obedient. I declare you to be a perfect citizen in my world. I declare Pat Abendroth to be someone who has always, even with motives, done the right thing regarding me, God, and regarding other people. That's what I want and that's what I need. You could interview my family afterward and they'll tell you, it's not going to work out for Dad. It's not going to work out for my husband, is what my wife would tell you. Unless there is a substitute. Unless there is someone else who is raised for Pat's justification. See, here's what happens. Jesus always did the right things. He perfectly obeyed, so therefore he was vindicated at the resurrection. There's proof. And the call is for you and for me to trust in him. And if we trust in him, then God has a basis, a foundation for declaring Pat Abendroth to be perfectly obedient, even though Pat Abendroth isn't. And therefore Pat Abendroth will be guaranteed also resurrection. How about this? Connect these dots. As it says in Acts we read earlier that it was impossible for him to stay dead. Therefore, it is impossible for you if you are trusting in Christ as your Savior, as your substitute. It is impossible, though we'll attend your funeral or you will attend mine. Impossible to stay dead. This is why Christians say it's gospel. It's why we say good news. It's why we love to talk about the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Because he was raised for our justification. So good. So good. Number 7. Next vital resurrection reality. The resurrection of Jesus. Oh, I already mentioned this one. We can do this one super fast. Is for our resurrection. His resurrection is for our resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says his resurrection from the dead is the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. It's so nice too that the metaphor is used for those who've died. But it doesn't say died, those who've fallen asleep. Because if you're united to Christ by faith, we can liken your death, though it's real death and the Bible doesn't shy away from it. We can liken your death because of the empty tomb to something like sleep. And you'll be one day able to wake up. First fruits. It's because of his resurrection, we have resurrection guaranteed. That's why I like to say, if you think about the empty tomb, it's hard for me. I keep wanting to point to an empty tomb, but we have a cross here that I point to by habit. No empty tomb. If we look to the empty tomb in our minds, as sure as it's empty, one day your grave will be empty. 8th resurrection reality that's vital. We're doing 10 of these this morning. The resurrection of Jesus. Is the formal affirmation of him as king. It's the formal affirmation of him as king. And what I mean by that is, heaven declares officially him to be the king. King means Christ. King means Messiah. The one who I mentioned earlier who will rule and reign forever. The one the world's been waiting for, even if the world hasn't been waiting for it. I'll go quickly. I'm going to reference Psalm 2, and Psalm 2 is quoted in Acts chapter 13. I'll go as quick as I possibly can, but you can jot down those verses if you'd like. Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm. It's a Christ psalm, and it says this: "As for me, I have set my king on Zion." I've installed my king, one translation says. So it's the official installation of the king, my holy hill. Psalm 2:7, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" So officially, uniquely, when does the Father say, "He is my unique, kingly, messianic son"? He was the son before, but he's the official ruling and reigning messianic Christ son. Psalm 2 talks about it. Well, a lot of Christians have thought that's at the incarnation because it says begotten, but actually, wherever that's quoted in the New Testament, it's resurrection. Acts 13:33, "This he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" So he connects the dots. He does the same thing in Romans chapter 1 verse 4. So at the resurrection, Psalm 2 is fulfilled, and it's God from heaven officially saying, "He's the king. He's the one I've installed on the throne to rule and reign forever. He's the ultimate one in the line of David." You get the idea. He was the king before. He made kingly promises. He did kingly things before he was crucified. Absolutely, that's true. But the unique, escalated, official declaration from heaven, it was that day that the psalmist says, "Today." That's it. Ninth reality, we're doing 10 of these, and I'll just give you the heads up. Number 10 is, we're doing number 9, but number 10 is, the resurrection isn't just for Easter. So I gave away my conclusion, but some of you were looking nervous that I was taking too long. So number 10 is, we'll talk about the resurrection next Sunday, because the resurrection isn't only for Easter, which is why we do communion, do this in remembrance of him, and we do it until he comes back again. You get the idea. So we only have really one left, and it's number 9. Vital reality number 9, the resurrection of Jesus. Begins the new creation. To use the bigger word, it inaugurates the new creation. In theology, we talk about something beginning, it's inaugurated, but we're waiting for something greater to happen when we're talking about the Bible and biblical theology, and that's the consummation. But it's the resurrection of Jesus inaugurates the new creation. It begins the new creation. Even though I haven't experienced it yet and you haven't experienced it yet, we're already a part of it, is the idea. So here we go, ever so quickly. Acts chapter 2 says, verse 16, Joel the prophet, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Then 18 says, "I will pour out my spirit." Then Acts chapter 2 verse 23 says, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Verse 24, "God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." And then he goes on to talk about, "My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption." And he goes on to unpack this great reality, but for the sake of time, I'm just pointing out to you that the end time, ultimate end time event that Joel talked about in the Old Testament, and lots of other prophets talked about in the Old Testament, and they talk about the end time, the great time, the special time, the time when the Messiah would come and rule and reign, the time all of human history has been waiting for, the end time. Peter in Acts chapter 2 doesn't connect to some kind of weird prophecy chart that would be written about in the 20th century. The end time that we've all been waiting for, if you're Joel, has to do with Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection. Because that consummates the new creation. And think about it with me. This isn't that complicated, because he's raised from the dead. And as we're raised from the dead, when we're united to him, it's unto newness of life. It's talking about new creation stuff. It's talking about kingdom stuff. So Christians long for the day when Christ returns, but we already belong to him and we already belong to his kingdom that will have no end, but we're already citizens. I had to skip a lot of Acts 2, but there are other passages that talk about this as well. I'm fond of referencing 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anyone who is in Christ, which means united to Christ by faith, anyone who is in Christ is new creation. Old things passed, behold, new things have come. Now, I don't know about you, but I feel like I still have the old things. Really do. Because we do. But because of your union with Christ by faith, the new has come. It's been inaugurated. And so you're hope is not in hope. Your hope is in a person who's the king, who's been installed, and who has now, by the way, ascended, not just resurrected. And so it's certain. It's certain. Inaugurated at the resurrection, consummated at the second coming, marriage supper of the Lamb. But I don't say, I wonder if I'm going to be invited. I wonder what will happen on Judgment Day. I wonder if I've done enough. I wonder if enough other people have prayed for me. I wonder if I went to Easter service enough times. I wonder if I've been earnest enough in my devotions. I wonder if I've done enough Bible memory. I wonder if I've shared the gospel with enough people. I wonder. All of that is wrongheaded, though we want to do good things. Like come to Easter service. Anyone who is united to Christ by faith has peace with God and is new creation. And as it was impossible for him to stay dead, given that he's raised for our justification, it is impossible for you to stay dead and impossible to be condemned. If you're trusting in Christ. People say, you can't get into heaven with your sin. Oh man. What am I going to do? Like so many other things in life, it's who you know. It's who you know. Jesus Christ the righteous. How do we know he's Jesus Christ the righteous? Been raised from the dead, vindicated by the Spirit. I don't think it's going to go down like this, but if you arrive at the pearly gates, why should I let you in? Which I don't think is actually going to happen, but hypothetically you get the idea. I'm with him. Jesus Christ the righteous. Impossible to stay dead. Impossible, therefore, for me not to get into heaven. Not because I'm a good person, but because he's a good person. And we know he's a good person because he's raised from the dead. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for a great time thinking about things that will matter forever. And work in our lives. Just shatter our hopes and dreams that might be tied to anything and everyone else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would look to him. And that in looking to him, we would have a new desire. We would have a desire to do what's right. But knowing all along that we've already been accepted by you because of the perfect work of the Lord Jesus. May that be true. And even now as we obey Jesus and we eat and drink in remembrance of him, help us to cease striving, as the psalmist says. And to rest in Christ and to be reminded that he shed his blood and he gave his life, a perfect life, and that he's been raised from the dead on our behalf and that our confidence can be in him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.